Lord Jesus Christ, we see you in creation. Your word says that your eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in all of the world around us, and it draws us to you. It draws us to knowledge of you. It draws us to learn more about you. And Lord God, we recognize, as your word also says, that we have a choice at that time. We can either follow or we can reject. And so, God, I pray that as we look at the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that it contains, that we would get past the everyday teachings and maxims and principles that do indeed lead to a better and more fulfilling and happy life. God, that we could see past those and see you. God, that we would see you as the source of life, that we would see you as the source of wisdom, that we would see you as the source of the secrets of living a well-lived life. Lord God, I pray that my words this morning would reflect your text accurately. I pray, Lord God, that it would be strengthening to us as a church and unifying and drawing us all closer to you and towards unity and love together in you. And God, I pray that, again, that it would unify and strengthen us and give glory to your name, your son's precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's good to be back here in Uptown. Lawrence is over in the west side. The St. Paul site greets you. See some new faces that have come in the last few weeks since I've been over there preaching a series on John's letters. Proverbs has always been and continues to be somewhat of a challenge for the Christian church, because reading through Proverbs, if you're familiar with them at all, it is just a lot of short little sayings, Proverbs, obviously, since that's its title, short little sayings that point us to a well-lived life, everyday practical things that help us live better with people and our work and our jobs and families and these kinds of things. And one of the questions that has existed over the years is, how do Christians who believe in Jesus Christ orient themselves to the Proverbs? See, the Proverbs are a part of the Old Testament, and generally when people who are in any sort of church tradition come to the Old Testament, Book of Proverbs as being a part, there's this question of how do I see all of this text of which rules and laws seem to be a substantial portion? How do I approach these in Christ? And one of the misconceptions of the Old Testament is that people that lived during the Old Testament, specifically people that lived under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments in the nation of Israel, they were made right before God by following rules and laws, okay? It's not true. It's simply not true. It's not true in terms of what the Old Testament teaches and preaches, which Paul, in Galatians and Romans especially, tells us, listen, if you read the Old Testament and think that people are justified and made righteous and please God by following rules, you're reading it wrong. The people of the Old Testament live by faith, and God granted them righteousness and justified them through faith, and we live by faith in the same way. So we should come to the Old Testament, we should come to the book of Proverbs, not thinking that we are going to live a good life and therefore then please God. We should come to the book of Proverbs and all of its rules and sayings and maxims, thinking about God and serving Him and having faith in Him and loving Him. And in our love for Him and in our desire to know Him more, He has given us some instructions and some rules and some guidelines and some maxims that enable us better to appreciate and love Him. And it obviously Proverbs are promoting this skillful life. And indeed, there are a lot of rules and sayings and maxims to follow. But it's different than a lot of the rules that we see in the Mosaic Law. You know, do not murder, do not lie, honor your parents. Now, there are some proverbs that touch on these things, but Proverbs are dealing with a whole different realm of truths. If you're wondering, for example, when you go to a dinner party and where you should sit. You know, there are proverbs for that. If you have some conflict with your neighbor, and maybe there's even been some laws broken, how do you deal with that in order to address the offense, but also to maintain a good relationship with your neighbor? I had a neighbor just, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, and I was building just a little, it wasn't even a shed, a lean-to would be a better description of it, and I was building it in my backyard just to put our bikes under during the wintertime. Neighbor calls the city. Comes by, and the city is there, the officials, you know, they didn't send the police, it wasn't that yet. And I said, oh, your shelter is okay, but you can't attach it to the garage. If you attach it to the garage, it's part of the garage, and you need to get a permit. And I just was like, you know, why didn't he just come over and ask me? Hey, is this legal? Did you call the city? Which would have been a good question to ask me, rather than call the city and then be an inhospitable neighbor. Now, I forgave him, but there were a number of things then down the road that just kind of continued to create offense. Right, the Proverbs talk about those kinds of things. Also, a little bit deeper level, the Proverbs gives us some instruction that help us get to the heart of people's emotional lives. So if you see anxiety or fear or anger, the Proverbs gives us some insight as to what is underlying some of those emotions. Things that rules and laws can't really speak a whole lot to. So Proverbs is about that kind of stuff, so that we're better able to live well in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in this world. Now, before we launch in then to Proverbs, we wanted to start with a message today. Lawrence is preaching the same sermon. Well, it's not the same sermon. We didn't like exchange notes. We just talked about the general thrust. But we're both introducing Proverbs today, wanting to demonstrate why Proverbs is a very Christian text. And I want to start with two other verses, one from Proverbs, but one from Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is part of what are called the wisdom texts of the Old Testament. So Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, books that are written for the skillful life. And there are two verses that I want us to read to get us an orientation about why the Proverbs are very, very, very Christian. First one is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. These two verses point to what God has placed in us as humans, as a desire to learn. A desire to learn. Look at this. See, when he says he puts eternity into man's heart. What that means is that we have a sense that something has come before us and that there are going to be things after us, and we want to know what those things are. And this second verse here in Proverbs 25, 2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings, or the glory of people, to find things out. We like to discover. We like to learn. It's part of how God made us as people. My undergraduate journey, some of you know it, was a complete mess. Most of you know I was, if you've been here for a little while, I was focused since very early age to be an aerospace engineer. learned all I could about it, was going to, you know, like the career fairs as a freshman in high school. And so everything was focused on that. Then 2 weeks before going to college, I became convinced that God was calling me to ministry, which was about a three-month just exercise of prayer and conflict in my mind and friends and pastors talking to me. But I stayed in school. My dad wanted me to get a real degree before going to Bible college and seminary. He was a pharmaceutical chemist. So I stayed in school. 2 years of landscape architecture, a semester of architecture, 2 years of engineering, a semester of computer science, 3.5 years part-time, finally finished up with a degree in history. 175 credits total, which is 50 more credits than you need to graduate with an undergraduate degree. Because I was trying to figure out, what do I do in school to get a degree when I know I'm going to be a minister of the gospel? So I joined a church and sat under some leaders there at the church in order to get trained to become a minister, preacher and teacher of the word. The same time while I was still in school, wondering what in the world I was to do in the school. I tell you what, it seems, they're all over the place. It's design school, it's liberal arts and sciences, it's engineering and mathematics. But I tell you what, I loved all of it, and I don't regret a bit of it. Because I loved learning. Because there was a sense, and I believe it's from the Lord, and I believe it's given to all of us, that the more we learn about what God has made, the more we learn about God. So I found learning very fulfilling. Now, I like school. Not everybody is geared for traditional school as we understand it. But school is not the only way we learn things. Discovery and learning is a part of everything that we do. We could be hands-on types of learners and be active in tasks, never pick up a book, and still engage very intently in the process of learning and observing this world around us. That is how God has made us as humans. And this is connected to the Proverbs and our pursuit of happiness as humans, in our pursuit of being fulfilled, that learning supplies some of that fulfillment. Learning supplies that joy and that happiness. So I was reading this week and picked up Discover Magazine, which is one of the leading kind of popular science magazines of the time, and started reading some other things about this. And I came across a quote by Stephen Hawking, the subject of this recent movie, The Theory of Everything. And he's a leading theoretical astronomer and mathematician and just all around brilliant guy. And he says this, ever since the dawn of civilization, people have not been content to see events, history, as unconnected and inexplicable. They have craved an understanding of the underlying order in the world. Today, we still yearn to know why we are here and where we came from, eternity past. Humanity's deepest desire for knowledge is justification enough for our continuing quest. And our goal is nothing less than a complete description of the universe that we live in. He says this, if we discover a complete theory, and so scientists of many disciplines are in this pursuit of what is called the theory of everything. A theory, a formula, or an equation that can simply describe all of the dynamics that exists in the known world. This is their pursuit. I find it interesting that astronomers, mathematicians, physicists, chemists are pressing towards a singular focal point, a singular understanding. Whereas in the religious folks, or when we start talking about religion, we're like, there can't be any one way only. How can anything be described? How can there only be one God? You see, there's something about us as humans in our pursuit of learning and our understanding of the world. There is a unity that we are longing for. But we reject that when we start thinking about religion. And we're going to see why here in a moment. But he says this, if we do discover a complete theory, this is Stephen Hawking still, it should in time be understandable in broad principle by everyone, not just a few scientists. Why? Because it's part of our experience as humans. Then we shall all, philosophers, scientists, and just ordinary people, be able to take part in the discussion of the question of why it is that we and the universe exist. Hawking's an atheist, by the way, so he's not promoting God as we understand God. If we find the answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God. Discover Magazine, this just the most recent one, October of 2015. I've never understood why magazines date their publication data a month in advance, but here we are in September of 2015. And so the October of 2015 of Discover, there's a gentleman by the name of Joseph N. Candela, and he says this, and he's a leading scientist in discovering the fundamental particles and matter of the universe. He says, we've come a long way in understanding the fundamental nature of the universe, says Joseph N. Candela, a physicist at the University of California, Santa Barbara, and the leader of one of the teams that discovered the Higgs boson. The Higgs boson is what they called the God particle. Because one of the questions that scientists have had for a long time is, why do some particles have a little mass, and why do some particles have a lot of mass? And so it was explained that this God particle, which is now the Higgs boson, because Higgs proposed the idea of it, there was this field of particles that affected all other particles and gave them mass. And so they discovered that in 2012, and it's called the Higgs boson. So this gentleman is a part of the team that discovered that. He says this, heck, this whole idea, if you think about it, goes back 2,600 years, pre-Jesus. So we, the human race, have to be patient. The breakthroughs have been so quick and so stunning in the last century and a half or so that we've become kind of spoiled. It could be that we have to leave some things for future generations. So if you go back to these two verses, God has put within us a desire to know, a desire to understand, a desire to learn, a desire to explain where we've come from and where we're going. But he's also concealed the end matter of all things. We will not be able to discern or ever come to a place where we've said, oh, we've discovered the fundamental nature of the universe. We've discovered the theory of everything, except through one way. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this. He says, you know, really at the end of the matter, the answer is in fearing God and keeping his commandments. And there is a discovery there of what does indeed draw all of the universe and the world together. And God delights, see, it is the glory of God to conceal things. So think of you, if you're a parent, this is a little more apparent, or if you've ever given a gift to anybody, for that matter, you go through the work of thinking about a gift for someone. And if it's somebody that you really love and delight in, you put a little bit of extra time and thinking and care and concern into that gift. And it's unique. It's an expression of you loving this person. And so you what? Wrap it up, right? You conceal it. Why do we conceal it? Because concealment generates anticipation and desire, which is why God brought animals to man before he presented him with woman in Genesis chapter 2, because it generated anticipation and hope in man before God finally presented woman to him. So we conceal things, and the giver gets all giddy, and we can't wait to give the gift away, and sometimes we even spill the beans because we're in so much anticipation, and we can't wait. We tell them, oh, here's what I got you. But then if you're the receiver of the gift, when is your glory come? Opening it. Opening it. So the giver likes to give, and the receiver likes to receive. So God, in his glory and in his delight, has created a world. He's put in us as people a desire to learn and know the world, which is ultimately an expression of humans' desire to know God. But we come to know God, just like Romans 1 says, as I mentioned earlier in the prayer, we come to know God partially through what we see in the created order. And there's something that we're going to discover if we keep learning about what has been made and what he has created. But yet, God doesn't let us unwrap the present in its entirety through acts of human reason alone. Through acts of human reason alone. So we love discovery. We love learning. And we get a sense of happiness and enjoyment. We can do all sorts of things with what we learn to improve our own lives through science and medicine and philosophy and all of these disciplines that we've attached names to, all of which are a desire to know and understand what has come before and what will come later. And so it is this that Proverbs speaks to, because the skillful life is connected to how we have been made as humans and how all of creation exists together. It is correct that we should long for a singular theory of everything. And Proverbs explains why. So we go to chapter 8 of Proverbs, verses 22 through 36, and there are three sections, and we're just going to go through them and see what Proverbs presents as the theory of everything. The Lord possessed me. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. So wisdom is speaking. What the text is saying is that there was this presence of me, the presence of wisdom existed prior to the creation of anything. So it is an eternally existing, non-created thing, wisdom. Wisdom, and the Lord possessed me. Now, this idea of possessed could also mean, as the rest of the passage there shows, fathered. The Lord fathered me. It was brought forth. And so if you think of begetting, to father something is to beget. Christ is called the begotten Son, all right? Something which comes forth, all right? Jesus Christ is the begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the image of God, that which comes forth from God. See, God is invisible spirit. Jesus said, no one has ever seen the Father except the Son. So the Son, or the image, comes out of the invisible God. The begotten is what is seen. And so this wisdom is connected to God, and it's similar, or the same ideas are behind what we know and understand about Jesus. And he continues. So that's pre-creation. Now we get into creation, 27 through 31. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, so he's going through the order of creation from Genesis chapter 1. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So wisdom was brought forth prior to creation, and in creation, wisdom was what God infused into what he created. It was through wisdom that God created the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the seas, the land. It was through wisdom that God created. And this passage here, he says, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Could also be translated, and I daily delighted in him, rejoicing before him always. You get the idea. You get the idea that the work, that wisdom's work of creation was a work of worship of God. Wisdom was coming out of God. Wisdom was creating the world. And it wasn't this mechanical act of construction. It was a worship ceremony. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, I had always wondered where C.S. Lewis got the image of his creation story. So if you're in the first book of the Chronicles of Narnia, which I think is called The Magician's Nephew, it tells a creation story there, and the lion is walking around, Aslan is walking around on this unpopulated, uninhabited, no plants, no mountains, no vegetation, nothing. Humans, there's a few humans with him, and it gets, you can read the story on your own and get into the detail. But the characters are watching, and they hear a song. And they see all around them mountains and trees and animals just popping up. As the song gets louder and the lion walks closer, and the creation of the world in the Chronicles of Narnia is through a song. And it's a beautiful image. And it is right out of this passage in Proverbs. The work of God in creating the world is a worship song. It is a piece of art. It is a painting. It is an engineering project. Engineering should be beautiful. Things that are beautiful should be functional. Here you have the complete integration of all of the arts and all of the physics and all the sciences and the mathematics. Everything is here in a worship song, in a painting, in the building of a world by wisdom coming forth from God, which we know from Genesis chapter 1 was through his word. It's through his word. And we come to the end of the proverb. And now, O sons, this is wisdom still speaking, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Blessed, whenever you see blessed in the scriptures, it's just put the word happy in there. Happy. Not silly giddiness. Contentedness with joy is happy. Happy, content, joyful. Philosophers have argued for millennia that the ultimate purpose of human living is happiness and the pursuit of happiness. Happy are those who keep my ways. Whose ways? Wisdom's ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed, happy, joyful, content is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. Literally, it's destroys himself. All who hate me love death. All who hate me love death. Now, obviously, there's a strong motivational thrust at the end of this chapter, urging us as readers to pursue and find wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is embedded into creation. It's embedded into human life. And if you are going to pursue happiness where your life is making sense on this world with other people, and wisdom has created all of the other people, and wisdom has created all of the world and the things you are interacting with, to know wisdom is to know the secret of living well with people in this world and with God, since it was God who begat or fathered or possessed wisdom. So to pursue wisdom is to pursue life on this world. To ignore it or neglect it is to choose death. Why? Because you are doing nothing to discover how to live well with people and this world whom God has created. And so if you just say, you know what, forget it, I don't need to learn or grow or understand anything to live in this world, okay, then you are on the treadmill, you are on the path to death. Because you're going to learn nothing about what it means to live well in this world. If you look here, all of these things are active efforts. Keeping the ways of wisdom, hearing, not neglecting, listening, watching daily, waiting. There's a sense that wisdom is available. And as we get into the passages on Proverbs in the coming weeks, we're going to see this teaching come out that wisdom is constantly calling out into the streets of the world, asking people, come, come, come. And we as people should be listening, waiting, watching. You hit this image here, waiting beside my doors, watching daily at my gates. When is wisdom going to open up and come out? When can I go talk and pursue and understand and find wisdom? There's this anticipation that we are to have as human beings in pursuit of life. Where can I learn? What can I grow in? So that I can live more wisely in this world, so that I can be more happy, fulfilled, contented, joyful. And not destroy myself. I want to conclude with I just love this passage, especially after preaching out of the Proverbs. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Get this, all things were created through him and for him. The single theory of everything is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. When we get to the end of our explorations, which will never end, But God will bring it to an end because he's going to bring this world as we know it to an end. The evil will cease and the king will come, Jesus, who created. He's the rightful ruler since he created and it's his. He created it through his wisdom and understanding and beauty and insight out of a worship towards God the Father. And he's coming back to reclaim it. And that's when the research will end, the grant writing will end, the venture capital will end, our inquiries will all end. And we will come to the conclusion of what we've been searching for thousands of years. And it won't be in a theory or a formula or a philosophy. It will be the visible person of Jesus Christ with the scars on his hand, at his side, and in his feet, and in his head. And we will all, every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, will bow down and acknowledge, yes, this is the end. Jesus is the theory of everything. And so as we pursue Proverbs over the next 11 weeks after this one, you're going to see a lot of hard sayings. We went through Proverbs 4 or 5 years ago, and kind of the general consensus was, man, that was a hard series. And what I did was I, you know, this was back when we were preaching for an hour. If you're a guest today, we're going to be over here in just a few minutes. I spent about the first 30 or 40 minutes overviewing the Proverbs on a particular subject. You know, so maybe the subject was like lazy men. And so it's just boom, boom, boom. Because the Proverbs aren't generally, they're not on the happy end of things mostly. I mean, they point to wisdom, but they're usually drawing out negative things. So lazy men. Boom, boom, boom. So by the time then the last half of the message was on the gospel and how we can pursue Jesus to overcome our laziness. But by the time we got to the gospel part, all the lazy men were just feeling so beat down that they couldn't hear the gospel. Or the Proverbs about discontent wives. Boom, boom, boom. And then all the wives were just depressed and they couldn't hear the gospel. So we're going to try to do a better job here this time around. Approaching the Proverbs from the perspective of life and the gospel, all right? So we'll have a more steady reminders of Jesus and the gospel as we deal with the very hard sayings of Proverbs. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the Proverbs, and I thank you for the beauty of the words here in Proverbs 8, especially this idea of wisdom, which is Jesus rejoicing and worshiping you as Father in the act of creation. And that God, the pinnacle of that delight was his creation of us. Male and female in the image of God, intended to live together in unity, reflecting the unity and the love that the Father, Son, and Spirit possesses. And God, you're continuing to draw us to that. So I pray, Lord God, that you would work mightily in our midst as a church. God, work mightily in the world around us. That the people we love, our families, our neighbors, our associates at work and at school, our colleagues, God, that they also would come to know and understand wisdom in Jesus Christ, in your Son's name. Amen.